All right, 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. Thank you for the good singing. My gracious, that's wonderful. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to hear just a few verses. But we're going to look at several verses in the chapter. And we're going to read tonight from verse 24 to 31. 24 to 31, all right? 1 Samuel 14 and verses 24 through 31. Find it. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's great book. And let's read these together. Read responsively. Please join me on the odd-numbered verses. Now, we're picking up the story here. You see in verse 23 that God saved Israel from the battle. So the Word of God says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint." Dear Father, would you help us tonight to see some real helpful truths out of this passage? I believe this passage has the potential to really speak to our hearts. I can't do that. It's not within me. But Father, it is within the power of your Spirit. May He grace us tonight with an understanding and a liberty that only He can bring. Speak to us, O God. We sure do need you, and we love you in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you.
Tender mercies like a river with no end. It overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Amazes me, your grace still amazes me. It's wider, it's stronger.
I want to speak tonight. I'm not going to take a specific verse as my text because the story will be the text of the message tonight. And here's the title, The Boost or the Beast. The Boost or the Beast. And I think you'll understand that as we get into it tonight in just a little while. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Dear Father, thank you for an infallible book. And I pray that you will please help us tonight. You told us in the New Testament that all of these stories had been recorded in the Old Testament for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So, Lord, the lessons we can learn from this story in the Old Testament are preserved for us right now, because surely the end of the world is upon us at any time now. So, Lord, help us to learn and be what we ought to be. Gather some help tonight from this passage. Well, thank you for your grace in Jesus' name and amen. This chapter, chapter 14, details one of the great but often overlooked stories in the Bible. I preached from it before, this text, about this mess, about this story, so I won't belabor it at length. The Philistines were gathered against King Saul and Israel. The numbers were heavily in favor of the Philistines. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll read where they got 30,000 chariots, they got 6,000 horsemen, and they have more foot soldiers than you can count. The Bible said there were more foot soldiers than could be numbered in the like the sand in a man's hand. You can't number the sand, the grains of sand in a hand, all right? So there was 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more foot soldiers than you can count. King Saul, including himself, had 600 men. And on top of that, they had two swords. That's all the weapons they had. Now, that's not exactly what you would call the kind of odds you would feel good about going into battle, all right? 600 men and two swords. But Israel had the God of heaven on their side. He has always been on Israel's side. Brother Sharp left yesterday to go to Israel, and I didn't have a chance to look at the email this afternoon. I just saw the headline of the email that said that Stella, I believe her name was Stella, got saved. Evidently, a Jewish lady that they've been praying for has already been saved on this trip. More and more of those people are becoming convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and becoming to trust Him as their Savior. Israel has always had the God of heaven on their side. But Israel also had King Saul's son, Jonathan, on their side. Now, Saul was backslidden. He was away from God. His heart was cold. He was fearful. He lacked discernment. He was confused, but not Jonathan. Buddy, Jonathan was locked in. Jonathan was zeroed in, okay? And so he's here, and they're just standing around not doing anything. And in verse number 6, look at it, chapter 14, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And believe it, friend, he was talking about the Lord's strength to save by few, all right? Because it's him and his armor bearer, and they only got one sword. Just one sword. They got 30,000 Philistines, chariots, 6,000 horsemen, more foot soldiers than they can count. And look what the armor bearer said in verse number 7. He said, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Isn't it good to get encouragement from somebody when you want to just step out and do something? So the armor bearer said, you know what, Jonathan, I'm with you, man. Do what's in your heart. So they laid the plan. So here's the plan. Jonathan said, okay, we're going to sneak over there. And then if we get in place, we're going to reveal our position to the Philistines. And here we are. So if they say, we're going to come down and knock your block off. If they say that, that's in the Hebrew. You have to read through the lines there, okay? But if we come down, yeah, we're going to stay down there. We're going to come down. He said, we're going to stay put and we're not going to move. But if they say, come on up, we'll show you a thing or two. He said, we're going to go, and that's going to be the sign to us that God is with us. So that's quite a battle plan, isn't it? Amen. I mean, it doesn't take 3 or 4 years of school to figure out that battle plan. So that's what he's going to do. And so that's what happened. It won't take the time to read it, but over in verse number 12, they got into place, and then they revealed their position. And sure enough, the Philistines said, come on up, we'll show you a thing or two. And so Jonathan, look what he said at the end of verse 12. He said, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He's already counting heads, amen. He's counting coup. He's counting scalp already, all right? So he says, here we go. The victory is ours. They get up there, and in verse number 14, Jonathan kills about 20 men with his sword and a half acre of land. That's pretty good, dude. That's pretty good. One man killed about 20 fellows. And so now his armor bearer joins the fight and picks up the sword. And then in verse 15, God sends an earthquake. And the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. And I've explained to you before, and some of you have been into an earthquake, a more violent earthquake than what we have around here. You lose your equilibrium in an earthquake. You start bouncing all over the place. You get all confused. And the Philistines got confused, and they started killing each other. And Saul and Jonathan just watched it happen. I mean, they started beating each other up, and there was a great noise of battle, and Saul was over there under the pomegranate tree, him and 597 other scared and confused Israelites. And he says, what's happening over there? Who's gone from us? And they numbered the people, and they said, there ain't but two of us gone. It's all just two of us. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, and Saul and the others came. They joined the battle, and God gave the victory, and a miraculous victory was given. When you consider all the circumstances and the numbers, this is an unbelievable Bible story. Happened just like it said. Now, God said in the New Testament that these stories are preserved for those of us who are living in this day and age. What can we learn from this? Talk about three things. Number one, let's talk about the battle. The battle. They're outnumbered. 30,000 Philistine chariots, 6,000 Philistine horsemen, more Philistine foot soldiers than you can count. They got 600 men and two swords. That's not good odds. They are outnumbered, and yet God was with them, and victory was secured. Now, people, if you haven't thought about it much lately, let me remind us tonight that we are in a battle. The Christian life for anybody is not lived out on a recreation field, but on a battlefield. I can remember hearing Lester Roloff sing, I told you before, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. And there's a lot of truth to that song. The Christian life is not a recreation room. It is a battlefield. Paul told Timothy in the New Testament to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Ephesian church to put on the whole armor of God. Paul told Timothy to war a good warfare. Now hear me tonight. Living a life of godliness and usefulness for Jesus Christ will not come by way of ease. It will come by way of battle. Battle. And I'm not sure that some Christians understand this truth. But friend, it's not going to be recreation to live the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a fight. And that's what Paul told us over and over again in the New Testament. And it's not going to get any easier as the end time comes upon us. I'm just not sure some Christians understand this truth. I think they verbalize it, but I'm not sure they grasp it. Listen carefully. You will have to battle for your marriage to be what God wants it to be. And I don't mean battle with each other. Unfortunately, that's what happens more often than not. You're going to have to battle. It's a battle. You're not going to get married and just put that thing on autopilot and go all the way through. There are a lot of forces at work in this world to break down every marriage in this room. And you're going to have to battle to make your marriage be what it ought to be. You're going to have to battle for your children. Listen, a passive attitude that avoids confrontation with your kids will be overwhelmed by the enemy. Now, here's the thing. Those of you that have multiple children, you have one or two, maybe older ones who were just kind of a breeze, a piece of cake as far as, you know, you didn't have to really work hard. I mean, discipline hard, kind of a will that was easily broken. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll settle into almost figuring that that's how it's going to be with every one of those children. And then one of those kids is going to wake up and you're going to pop up and surprise you someday. You're going to have to battle for your kids. Now, look, I don't care if you got them in church school, public school, homeschool. I don't care if you've got no TV or what you do. You're going to have to battle for your kids. There's a lot of demonic influences in this world that are trying to ruin our young people. You're going to have to battle for your kids. You can't put that thing on autopilot. You're going to have to fight for your kids, for their well-being. You're going to have to battle against the flesh. We're going to have to battle against the flesh. I mean the lusts and the desires of our old nature that is constantly pulling us away from God. Constantly, let's be honest tonight, let's take the suit and tie and the dress clothes off and the nice dresses and the church personality, and let's be honest with each other tonight, the flesh, the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our flesh constantly pull us away from God. Let's be honest about that. I've used the illustration. I don't want to wear it out, but I don't know of anyone better to use about the law of gravity. The reason when I let go of this knife at this distance right here above my hand, the reason that that thing falls to my hand is because of the law of gravity. There is a law of gravity at work that pulls everything to the center of the earth. It is a law. This thing is not going to float. Okay, if I let go of something and it starts floating up here, everybody's going to get real nervous real quick. That's right. It's the law of gravity. This is exactly what happens. Now listen, friend, in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 6 or 7, Paul talks about the law of sin and death that is in our members. Listen to the words. The law of sin and death. The law, it's a law, the law of sin and death that is in my body. And that law is like the law of gravity. Gravity doesn't push things up. Gravity pulls things down. The law of sin and death in my body and the law of sin and death in your body don't take us closer to God. They take us further away from God. You know that's true. And if you want your life to count for Christ, you want to have a good personal testimony as a Christian. And you want to have a testimony as a family. And you want to be useful for God. And you don't want to just give in to the temptations of the world and the flesh with all the sin and filth that is absolutely surrounding us. You know, you have to battle. You have to battle, 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 battle. You have to battle. That's just how it is. It's a battle. And then I need to remind us about the battle against the devil and his world of demonic influence. Now, don't turn to it tonight, but listen very carefully. John said in his first letter, listen to this, that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world in his day. That's 90 A.D. The spirit of Antichrist, John said, in 90 A.D., was already at work. The spirit of Antichrist. He talked about the spirit of error in his day. He talked about the fact that many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's gotten better than it was in John's day? And if John's day in 90 A.D., just 90 years removed from Jesus Christ, not much, 60 years removed from his death, burial, and resurrection, if the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world then, and the spirit of error was engulfing the world then, and many false prophets had already gone out into the world then, what do you think it's like in 2010? We're not evolutionists. We don't think this thing's getting better, better, better. We know it's getting worse, worse, worse. Listen very carefully. What is the main work of the devil and his demonic horde? Can I give it to you in one word? Deception. Deception. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. That is his main work. Deception. Deception plays on our minds. Deception plays on our hearts. Listen, friend, we must remember that we are outnumbered as far as God's people is concerned. They had 30,000 Philistine chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more foot soldiers than you can count against 600. That's about the same odds you and I fight against this satanic horde. We can't see them with our natural eyes, but they're out there. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Listen to that again. The spirit of Antichrist. You understand that's all around us. Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist person, Antichrist way, Antichrist book, Antichrist path, Antichrist life. The spirit of Antichrist is all around us. We are engulfed by the spirit of it. You know what I'm trying to say tonight? I'm trying to say that there are many outlets through which we can be deceived. And it's a fight. It's a battle to make sure that we don't fall into deception. What was Paul's last testimony before he died? His first statement in his last testimony was this: I have what? Fought a good fight. It's a battle. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Understand, brother, understand, sister, we are in a battle. And I'm going to tell you something. What happens in a battle? There's wounds. There's scars. There's energy. There is effort. There is inconvenience. There is pain. There are victors and there are losers, and the spoil is taken by the victor and the loser is left. I want to tell you something, friend. We must remember that we are in a battle. Tomorrow morning, when you put your work boots on, your work shoes on, and your day begins, and my day begins, the battle starts then. Right away. We're in a battle. No, look, there's not going to be game without friction. Just not going to be game without friction. You young people had a great week at camp this past week. And I think some of you, you humbled your hearts and able to speak to you. And the Spirit moved. And I think that's wonderful. And I want to tell you something, friend. You teenagers that made a decision that you really mean to stick to, you can just rest assured there's going to be a battle this week. If it hadn't started already, there's going to be a battle. Absolutely. Going to be a battle. The devil's not going to sit idly by. You know, I won't go into great detail, but I was telling Brother Caleb, maybe some Brother Jason, I don't know how many of the staff guys were there. It might have been just Brother Caleb. We were discussing receding Illinois. And I got to going back in my mind a little bit. We chugged along as a church here without some real disasters for long years. And as soon as we got serious about this thing of trying to start churches in the state of Illinois and putting some money into it and putting some feet on the ground and putting some work into it. I don't mean by one man. He was the primary fellow. But I'm talking about a lot of people in this church put some time and money and effort to starting those two churches. As soon as that happened, we got hit with stuff like we never had been hit with before. I won't go into great detail tonight. I'm talking about some serious stuff hit this church. And it just dawned on me the other day. Because I remember talking to pastor friends about it, not by name, not by detail, but I'm just saying, brother, man, I can't believe we went this many years without some of these tragic things happening in our church, and then all of a sudden, we got three of those in 1 year, in 18 months. And it dawned on me the other day. Not a bit of it started until we started trying to open churches in the state of Illinois. Why does that surprise us, friend? The devil is not going to sit back and be passive when God's people are trying to win the victory. He is not that kind of devil. He is an active demon, devil fighter. He's engaged in the battle. We are in a battle. We're in a battle. And by the way, we don't plan on circling the wagons as a church and just holding the fort until the commander comes. We plan to keep trying to attack the gates of hell. You know what that means? That means that every person in this church, every family who's a member of this church is going to be in a battle. So you better wake up. We're in a battle. There's no kid automatically safe. I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but man, if you put this thing on autopilot, say, well, you know, I got my kids in school, got them in school, got them in Sunday school. You can't put this thing on autopilot. There's no child in this church who's just automatically going to grow up and serve God. There's no marriage you can just put on cruise control and say, we're going to get all the way through. You know, there's no problems. None. I should have been married 2 months or 25 years or longer. Doesn't matter. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We forget that. We forget it. We forget the fact that this is a battle. Doing something for Jesus Christ, trying to have a testimony, trying to charge the gates of hell, trying to serve the Lord, puts us in the heat of the battle. There was a battle going on. I want to show you number two tonight. Look carefully. We'll spend just a few minutes on the second thing. Let me show you the boost. Oh, I like this. I love this. Look at verse number 24. Now, the battle is ended, okay? It's not quite ended yet. It's still being fought. For the most part, it's been won because the Lord saved Israel in verse 23. And look at verse 24. Look at this stupid, stupid, selfish command from King Saul. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that selfish? Nobody can have anything to eat. Cursed is the man who has anything to eat until I get avenged on my enemies. So the people didn't eat. They didn't eat a thing. Now look what happened in verse number 25. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. If you are hungry and there's honey, what's the natural thing you want to do? Yeah. Verse 28, when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth. For the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. He wasn't there when his dad said, nobody eats. So he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were like, pow. This is a man that's been in the battle. He started the battle. He initiated it. He took it to the Philistines with one other man and one sword. And he took his rod and he dipped it into that honey because he didn't hear his daddy make that stupid command. And he put that honey to his mouth. And when he put that honey to his mouth, man, it was just like a boost. I mean, it was like those 5-hour energy drinks. I have not had one. I've not taken one yet, but I heard they're pretty good. I don't know, that kind of stuff doesn't really appeal to me, although coffee does. I will tell you that. Amen. So, it was just like, zzz. And you know, man, he put that honey there. There's nothing better than good old honey from the honeycomb. Oh, my gracious, he's been in the battle. Can you see him? He's dirty. He's sweat. He's blood-stained. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And there's honey. So he dips his and he takes, boy, it's just like, zing! Here came the boost. He tasted a little honey from a honeycomb, and he got a tremendous boost in the midst of the battle. I believe I know where there is a honeycomb. Full of honey. And brother, when you eat of the honey in that honeycomb, you get a boost in the battle. And the honey I'm talking about is right here in this blessed old King James Bible right here. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Listen now. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist said, your words like honey. It's sweet. Man, I ate the Word of God and read it. And boy, oh boy, it just gave me a spiritual boost. It was like a shot of energy. As the psalmist found that the words of God were like honey. I love Lester Roloff popularized. I don't know if he wrote it or put the words to music, but his girls, that Honeybee Quartet, and him when he would travel and sing and on the radio broadcast, he popularized that scripture song out of Psalm chapter 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then you drop down to verse, what is it, number 10? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Here it is now, sweeter also than the honey. And the honeycomb. And then you go to verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Don't miss this. In rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There it is.
That's what happened to Jonathan. That's what that book is right there, friend. That book is honey. That Bible is a honeycomb, and those words are honey. Listen, you'll never be able to separate victory in the battle from the boost in the honey. You'll never be able to do that, Christian. You know what that means? Victorious Christians are Christians who know where the honey is and have learned to take time to taste enough of it to boost their spiritual energy. Oh, how I long for our church to delight in the honey of the honeycomb right here. And I'll promise you, friend, I'll promise you one thing tonight. This room has enough people in it. There are some people, you've heard it and you've heard it. You've heard about this matter, about the necessity of God's Word. And still, the Bible sits at your home unread. It sits closed. Do you understand that this is a battle? Do you understand that this is a battle? In a battle you get weary. In a battle you lose energy. In a battle there is effort. It's all expended. Fight, 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 fight. We've got to have some honey from the honeycomb. Got to be enlightened. Got to be. This is a battle. This is a battle, and you need a boost. You know, I was thinking about you teenagers because I was so happy to learn about some of the things that happened out there. I was so happy that some of you girls cleaned that girl's clothes. There was a mean, nasty, ugly girl out there who was just mean, and our girls didn't stand for it. They cleaned her clock, and I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did. I wish they'd have done more than they did. But anyway, we'll go into that. Poor brother Caleb Reardon. Where's Caleb? Where's Caleb? Back there, sitting with Christopher. Yeah, Brother Caleb got his jaw. It's a young camp staff. They used a metal building as a boundary for American Eagle. Oh, well. And poor Brother Caleb got slammed into the metal building, and his jaw got hurt, and he couldn't move his mouth. And his heart dropped, and he had to go to the emergency room. He called his daddy, Brother Don, to tell him what happened. And Brother Don talked with Jason for a minute. And so when he hung up, his wife. What's up? Oh, Caleb got his jaw hurt. Oh, he's going to be all right. But what's he supposed to do? They told him to wire his mother's mouth shut. Is that what your husband said to you? Huh? Can you believe that, man? Wire his mother. Oh, and she didn't appreciate that at all. I don't blame you. So, oh, mercy. He told me that. I had to laugh and I had to feel bad for you too. But anyway, he probably didn't want that told from the pulpit, but that's what happens, amen, when you hit, you know. But anyway, listen, you know, some of you teenagers, bless your heart, you came home from camp with a warmth and a glow, and there's a little bit of a fire in your heart. You made a good decision. Now you're in a battle, and you're going to need a boost. You're going to need a boost to keep that decision. Yes, you are. You're going to need a boost. And I like what it said. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now watch this. Making wise. Simple. Where do you read that word simple? Proverbs. Who's Proverbs written to? Young people. Written to young people. Simple. Listen to it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. Simple is the word that describes young people at your age in life. You're not a child and you're not yet an adult with your ways set in stone. You're in that decision-making process and you need wisdom. You need help. And the Bible says that the Word of God is like honey. It will enlighten your eyes. It'll help you see. It'll make you wise. And it's not just for the young. It's for the old. It's for everybody. The boost for the battle comes from the honey. The soldiers were faint. The Bible says they were very faint at the end of verse number 31. Faint. I'm going to tell you, that's what's happening to some Christians. You don't even realize that you're in a battle whether you're trying to fight it or not. And you're getting weary. You're running out of gas. You do not have it nailed down to take some time with the honeycomb. got to get in the hunting. And his eyes were enlightened. Do you know what our problem is? I'm going to tell you what our problem is. It goes back to the electronic media thing. Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. Did you hear that? You know who says, ugh, no, I don't want the honey. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. We are so full. We are full of Fox News. We are full of Glenn Beck. We are full of the Wall Street Journal. We are full of the Chicago Sun-Times, of ESPN and Oprah and Mike in the Morning and Rush Limbaugh and Chicago Tribune and the Cubs and the White Sox and emails and text messages and instant messaging and chat rooms and Facebook. We're full! We're full! We're so full, we're regurgitating! We come to the Bible. First thing some of you folks do in the morning when you get up is pop on the television. Second thing you do is bring up the internet. Just get it going. Here we go. Turn some kind of stuff on to get some kind of noise, kind of stuff going in the house. Here we go. All that stuff pumping in. You know what, folks? It's not all bad. I understand that. But it's not the honeycomb. It's not the honeycomb. In most cases, it's a bunch of trash. And we get so filled up with all this stuff. We regurgitate. Read the Bible. Oh, I don't think I have time for that. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I may not understand it all, but oh, bless God, this is the honeycomb. And when I read it, I get some honey, I get some boost, I get some energy, I get some thrill, I get some excitement, I get some enthusiasm back in my life because I'm in a battle. I've got to have time for the honeycomb. Amen. Amen. The boost for the battle comes from the honeycomb. The boost for the battle comes from the honeycomb. And I nailed it. I nailed it. I know I nailed it. I nailed it. The television comes on and the internet comes up and that's it. No time for the Bible. Running. Kiss. Quick. Turn on Glenn Beck. That ain't going to do it. Quick. What's Rush saying today? I'll tell you what's God saying today. What's God want to tell me today? Oh, He tells me that He loves me. He tells me He loved me so much He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. He tells me that my sins are forgiven. He tells me that He loves me even when I don't do right. And even when I wander away, and He'll take me back, and He's a God of grace and mercy. Headlight and boost! Amen. Oh, yeah. That's where the boost is, church. Boost is in the honeycomb. I said, the boost is in the honeycomb. But now I want to finish with this tonight. Talk about the battle, talk about the boost. But I want to talk about the beasts. The beast. Look at verse 32. You got your Bible open. I want you to see this. Now these are the people that haven't eaten. And the people who didn't eat the honeycomb, who hadn't eaten all day because of a stupid command. And the people flew upon the spoil. And took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Hello, are you reading? They did what? Watch it. They went wild. The natural appetite of their flesh, because they'd had no honey and got no boost, went wild. They started just tearing animals apart and slicing animals' throats and peeling off the hide and cutting out chunks of raw flesh and eating it like cannibals. Blood spattering everywhere. You see that? Can you imagine that? It was horrifying to Saul. Listen, they were hungry. They were faint. They were weary from the battle. No honey. Nothing from the honeycomb. And eventually, their beastly, natural, fleshly appetites overwhelmed them, and they started killing animals and eating the raw meat with the blood. You listen very carefully. Do we understand, friend, that this is the consequence of neglecting to eat the honey? You say, I'm going to go out and grab a dog or a cat and just massacre and strangle the thing, slice its throat, catch it, start eating. You think I'm going to do that, Pastor? No, I don't think I'm going to do that. But the consequence of neglecting our Bibles in the battle will eventually lead us to indulging our beastly nature. Do you understand, friend, what that book is? That book is a restraint to my beastly nature, and that book is a restraint to your beastly nature. I hate to pop your bubble tonight, but if you don't think you've got a beastly nature beating within your bosom, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm sorry to tell you, but if you don't believe you have a beastly nature in you, you are sadly mistaken. And that old carnal, fleshly, beastly, sinful nature, when it's left to itself with no restraint, with no boost from the honey and the honeycomb, it will lead us to do ungodly, wicked, unrestrained. That's why you have Christian people out in the world tonight living an unrestrained life. They've given themselves over to every natural passion, filthy lust and filthy desire, shacking up and drinking, all claiming to be saved, and even giving a good salvation testimony. Say, Pastor, how in the world can somebody saved live like that? No, honey! That's how you can shack up and come to a church, bring your Bible and throw it in the back pew and never look at it all week long. No boost. No restraint from the blessed Word of God on your natural appetites and your passions and that old fleshly carnal nature. Friend, that book is a restraint to keep our old nature under wraps. That's true. That's as true as I'm standing here tonight. Because it goes back to what Jim Vineyard said the first time he preached here eons ago back in the early 90s. There's not anything that a Christian won't do who's out of the Bible for 30 days. No restraint. We think because we got saved, we can go without our Bible, go without the honey, go without the honeycomb, and just expect this old flesh to stay in its place. That ain't happening, friend. That thing is a beast in my heart. That thing is a beast in your heart. Left unrestrained, it will do the most wicked things you can imagine. Yes, sir. Timothy Treadwell. Anybody recognize that name? Born April 29th, 1957, same year I was born. He didn't make it to 2010. He lived to be 46 and a half years old. October 5th, 2003, he died. He was an American bear enthusiast. He was an environmentalist. He was an amateur naturalist. He was an eco-warrior and a documentary filmmaker. And he was the man who lived among the coastal grizzly bears of Katmai National Park in Alaska. He did that for 13 seasons. And 13 was his unlucky season. At the end of his 13th season, he and his girlfriend, Amy Huguenard, were killed and eaten by brown bears because they were living among them. He chose to set his campsite near a salmon stream. You ever seen any documentary movies on grizzly bears? And that year there was a scarcity of natural foods, so the bears were much more aggressive than normal. There's a tape, it has not been released, of him and his girlfriend being eaten by those grizzly bears. You can hear their bones crunching and their screams as those bears, they had to kill two bears trying to rescue the remains of their body. When they cut those bears open, they found fingers and toes and all kinds of pieces of those two people. Oh, I can't believe it. What do you mean you can't believe it? That's the nature of a bear. That's idiotic. That's nuts. That's crazy. That's disrespecting the nature of the bear. Close your Bible. Leave it closed. Don't read it. Go without it. Bring it to church for a show, but don't have a relationship with it. You know what you're doing? You're disrespecting the beast. I'm not talking about the grizzly bear. I'm talking about the beast that's in you and the beast that's in me. That's capable of all kind of ungodly, vile, wicked things. I'm telling you, friend, these folks went without eating. They got no honey from the honeycomb like Jonathan is not flying on animals and eating them raw. Just the opposite. His eyes are enlightened. He can see. He's got discernment. He's not confused. He's thinking clearly. He is prepared for the battle. He's ready to go because he got into the honeycomb and got some of the honey. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all, I know this. It's not over your head. Brother, the boost for the battle is in the honeycomb. And if you and I don't get busy and get business going with the Word of God, we're underestimating the nature of the beast that dwells in our members. The battle creates a need for the boost. Hear me. The moment you got saved, you got put in the battle. And the battle creates a need for a boost from that honeycomb right there. And when you and I don't get that boost from that honeycomb, then the beast is going to rear its ugly head. And it don't believe that, you're deceived. So go on. Sit through preaching like this and other sermons that you've heard, countless sermons on the Bible. Go on. Keep on going with no relationship with that book right there. But you hear me, it's either the boost or the beast. It's either the boost or the beast because you're in the battle. Boost of the beast. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. Help us to understand, comprehend, God, please, how important this book is to us. Lord, help us to make sure that we get some honey from the honeycomb. Please. Some days, dear Lord, we'll dip the tip of our rod in the honeycomb. We'll maybe bring out a little honey. Maybe just a little bit. Some days, dear Lord, we'll dip our rod into the honeycomb, and we'll be overwhelmed with sweetness and honey. Help us, Lord, not to disrespect our beastly nature, those fleshly carnal appetites that rage in us. We don't understand what a restraint the Word of God is in our life. Personally, when we read it at home, when we come to church and hear it preached, and when we are neglecting the honey and the honeycomb, we are disrespecting the beast that lives in us. Oh, help us. Not to live in fear of the beast, but to have the respect for it we ought to have. And get the boost we need from the honey. I pray it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple of questions tonight with nobody looking. Let me ask who would say, Pastor, I know that I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I heard Brother Coral preach this morning. I was bothered. Something else happened camp or something else, bothered about my salvation, and I let it go. But I won't let it go tonight. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that tonight in the room? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All right. Is there anybody here that would say, I need to be baptized? I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If that's you, then now's the time. You step out and come right now while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. If that's the time, now's the time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now let me ask this question. Are you getting the boost you need to get? Are you getting the boost you need to get? Do you have a relationship with the Bible? Has it slacked off? Friend, if we don't get the boost from the honeycomb, we're disrespecting the beast in our nature. Pastor, I needed the reminder tonight. about the importance of God's Word in my life. I needed it. I heard it. And the Spirit of God said, I need it. I need a reminder. I need a boost. The honey. We'll raise a hand and say, that's me tonight, huh? In the room. God bless you. Friend, if you don't get the boost, you have to deal with the beast. My dear Father, help these folks. Help me. Help us understand how important the Word of God is to us. Lord, when we read it tomorrow morning, I pray that it'll be like honey. I pray that you'll help these men. Dear God, please, some of these men work horribly long hours. God, I pray that you'll help them at some point in the day to find time for the honeycomb. Bless these ladies, Lord, they're very busy. Many of them with children at home and so many motherly duties, wifely duties. Oh, God, help them to find time for the honeycomb. These teenagers, God, made a good decision, came home with their heart fired up and excited. Help them to find time for the honeycomb. Help us to get the boost we need and defeat the beast. Now, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we'll answer and play a song of motivation. Would you come tonight? Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. God, dip the tip of your rod in that honeycomb. Please find the time. Please find the time. Please find the time. Don't start your day with